love contest here in this class. This is one contest loving class here. And the contest we have going on in our Sunday school class is for bringing visitors, being here and bringing visitors. If you are here, we'll give you 1 point just for being here. You're worth something yourself. How about that? And so you come, you're worth 1 point for being here. If you bring a visitor with you, that visitor is worth 1 point also, unless that visitor is seventh grade on up, a teenager or an adult. Then that visitor is worth 5 points. I moved up the stakes here. 5 points for visitor, teenager on up. And so I want you to be working during the next 10 weeks, today included. The next 10 weeks, you bring visitors with you. Bring folks with you to our Sunday school class or to our morning service. And we'll count anybody that's here on the Sunday morning. Sunday morning, Sunday school, or church service will count as a visitor for you. So teenager, you work. By the way, the prize is what you will receive for winning. First place is two steak meals at Golden Corral. And second place is one steak meal. And third place is a half a steak meal. No. And that'll be one steak meal also. So the first three people will get something to eat at Golden Corral. So you make sure you're here every Sunday during our fall program. We're giving away some great big giant bear up there to the girl up in junior church, and race car set to the boy up in junior church, and I didn't want to leave the adults out. Okay, so you can have a contest down here too. And so you bring visitors with you, and make sure you're faithful to be here. Bring visitors with you, and we can have a good time during this fall program. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask once again that you'll meet with us and bless us now during this Sunday school time. Help us as we look into this book of Philippians, and help us to get the truth from it that we need. It'll help us to grow closer to you and have the joy that you have for us in the Christian life. Bless us now in this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying through the books of the Bible. And we started several months ago, starting with the book of Genesis. We've made it up now to the book of Philippians. So we're far past halfway anyway, and when we get done, every one of us ought to have a good knowledge of the Word of God, a good basic knowledge of the Bible, the theme of the Bible, and the theme of each book of the Bible. So as we read through the Bible on our own personal Bible study, we'll have a little bit of a background, a little bit of knowledge concerning that book, and that'll help us as we read that to read it according to the way that God has written it. Well, let's look in back in Acts chapter 16 and look at a little background then concerning this book of Philippians. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, notice verse 6 if you would please. Paul began his second missionary journey back in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. We see him now in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16. Notice what it says. Now when they were going throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now up to this time, Paul had not gone into Europe. All the churches that he had planted had been in Asia. He had not yet gone over into Greece, into Europe. Macedonia is just the northern part of Greece. So until this time, he had never been to Europe. And while he was still in Asia now, and he was preaching there and going back to some of the churches he had started on his first missionary journey, God came to him and said, I want you to go into Macedonia. Or he had the Macedonian vision to go out into Europe. And so Paul said, it's time for us to go into Europe. God's told us to. And let's go into Europe. Now notice where he goes in verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So the first church founded in Europe was the church founded in Philippi. That's the first European church. That's the first church outside of Asia that was started, and it was started by Paul on his second missionary journey. So we see him now here in Philippi in Acts chapter 16.
Notice in verse 12,
it says, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So Philippi was the chief city of that part,
and it was a colony, or a Roman colony.
It was under the dictate of Rome. In fact, it was probably the chief city in that part of Macedonia
as far as the Roman colony was concerned,
as far as the Roman Empire was concerned.
It was considered,
in its day, a little Rome. It was very unusual
because it's
the official language of Philippi
was Latin
from Rome. But actually, the people spoke there Greek. And so it was a very unusual city. And as a matter of fact, they even considered themselves Romans there. And so there were a Roman province, kind of displaced from Rome, sitting over from Italy, sitting over there in Greece, in Macedonia, the northern part of Greece. And they considered themselves Romans. The official language was Latin. And they ran everything according to the Roman Empire and the Roman rules and Roman dictates. And so it's a little Rome stuck out there in Greece under a Greek culture in the northern part of Macedonia. So this is where Paul went. The first church started in Europe was in Philippi. It was a Roman colony, a chief city in Macedonia. It was a little Rome in the midst of a Greek culture. Remember some of the things that happened in Philippi. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16. There's a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And his heart the Lord opened that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.
And she constrained us.
So in Europe, in this city of Philippi, the first European city that Paul started a church in, the very first convert in this new church was a lady by the name of Lydia. And you remember the story how Lydia, who was a seller of purple, these purple dyes, had come into the city of Philippi, this Greek city, to sell the dyes there. And while she was there, she got saved. Now, the Bible says that she was a worshiper of God, but she'd never trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. By the way, there's a lot of those. A lot of people that worship God, but yet have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, never been saved. And churches are full of them all across the country today, of those that worship God, yet have never trusted Christ. So we see Paul now goes out here. And since it was mainly a Roman city and a Greek culture,
normally what Paul would do is go
right away to the synagogue on the Sabbath day.
But this city did not have a synagogue.
Those that were Jews and worshipped the Jewish faith went outside of the city and had a little prayer room, basically, out along the river. And so he usually went to where the Jews were first and began with the Jews and then went from there. The city did not have the synagogue, so he went out there to the prayer room along the riverside and met with some of the people out there. The first convert was Lydia. And then, remember also, in Philippi, it was the place where Paul was arrested and thrown in jail.
They came to Paul. There was a young girl that was going around that a couple of men had used her as a fortune teller, basically. And she was demon-possessed.
And Paul, one day, had compassion upon her and cast out the demon.
Well, this made the men very mad
because now their livelihood, their way of making money off and gain off of this girl was taken away. So they got mad at Paul and decided to have Paul put in prison.
And so Paul and Silas,
look in verse 20,
and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.
See, they even considered themselves Romans there.
And the multitude rose up together against them,
and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Well, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So this was a city where he had cast out a demon out of a young girl.
They took him and cast
them into prison. They beat them and threw him into prison there in the city of Philippi.
You remember also
that night while they were in the prison, how God delivered them out of the prison.
The Philippian jailer came running in and was going to take his own life. And yet Paul and Silas said, don't worry about it.
We're still here. You don't need to take your life. And
look in verse 30.
And they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.
And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway.
And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And then remember how they came back to get Paul and Silas the next day and said, they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. And they said, well, let's keep this thing hush and let's just release them. Paul and Silas says, we're not leaving this prison till you come and get us yourselves. Scared them to death, said, man, we're going to be in trouble with the Roman government. We beat some Roman citizens and threw them in jail. Boy, we're going to be in trouble.
And Paul and Silas said, we're going to let them worry about this one for a little while. We'll make them come and get us out of prison themselves. And that was there in Philippi. So that's the city then, a little bit about the city that Paul is writing to now in the letter to the Philippians. The city of Philippi was the first European church started in that city of Philippi. The first convert there was Lydia, the seller of purple. It was there in Philippi where Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail. There God released them from jail, and the Philippian jailer and all his house got saved. That was in the city of Philippi. All right, look if you would now at Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he left Philippi. He went now on to Thessalonica. Let me show you something else about this church in Philippi. Look back in Philippians chapter 4. And verse 15. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. And this is the last part of the book that he's writing now to this church in Philippi. Look what it says in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also how that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. So here's what the church in Philippi did. After Paul left there, the first church in Europe, after he left there, he went down to Thessalonica. While he was there, Paul said, nobody communicated with me. Nobody wrote to me, nobody talked to me, and nobody sent me any support. But you. He said, you're the only church that supported me. When I went off to Thessalonica and began a church there and started preaching there in Thessalonica, you're the only church that sent me any money. You're the only church that took care of me. And you didn't do it just once. You did it once and again. Did it more than once. Where you and your church would sacrifice to send me money that I might have my needs taken care of. So this was a church that had a good relationship with Paul, a church that loved Paul. And Paul loved them. And you'll see that very much in the book of Philippians. Here's a church where no other church would take care of this preacher. That church did. Of all the churches that he started, and all the Christians, and all the people that he led to the Lord, there's one church that took care of him. One church that supported him. One church that made sure his needs were taken care of, and that was a church in Philippi. And so there was a great love between, matter of fact, look in verse chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You can see that this was a church that was loved by Paul, and a church that loved Paul. And he calls them his dearly beloved, my joy and crown. And that's this church in Philippi. So probably the favorite church of Paul was this church here in Philippi. Even though he, while he was in the city, was beaten by some of the people there, some of the Romans there, yet there were many converts there and many folks that wanted to meet the needs there of Paul. So it was a church that gave to him. They were a church that was known for their giving. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, it said, when I was present with you, talking to the Corinthians, and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. He said, when I was there in Corinth, I never asked any money of you. I never took any money of you. He said, I was chargeable to no man, for what was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Paul said to the Corinthians, when I was there with you, you didn't take care of me, and I never asked you to. The church in Philippi took care of my needs while I was there in Corinth. So they took care of him while I was in Thessalonica. They took care of him while I was in Corinth. And so here was a church that was sending money to him and supporting him and supporting his ministry. So it was a church that loved Paul, and a church that Paul loved. Look also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive a gift and take upon us a fellowship of the ministry unto the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun, so we would also finish in you the same grace also." So this church in Macedonia again sent to him, and they were a church that was known for their giving. It's no wonder that as you read through the book of Philippians, that there are very few problems in the church. He didn't have to write to the church of Philippians and get on them and say, "Get these things straightened out." He wrote a letter of joy to the church of Philippians. Why? Because they had learned how to get joy. They had learned by giving. And they said, even when we have need, we will give. By the way, God blesses giving. God blesses giving. We ought to be a church that is liberal in our giving. We see a need, we ought to be liberal in meeting the need. We ought to be a church that will be liberal in helping others and liberal in giving to others. And that's the kind of church we ought to be. We ought to be a church that learns to give. That was the kind of church that Paul started there in Philippi. A church that even when they had need, they gave to others. And even when they had lack, they gave to others. And that was the church there in Philippi. And God blessed the church in Philippi. It was a giving church. 5 years later, we're back in Acts chapter 20, Paul was on his third missionary journey. He stopped there in Philippi again. Acts chapter 20, and verse 1. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on him his disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia." So after he left Ephesus on his third missionary journey, he went up into Philippi again on his way to Corinth. Verse 2, "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece." That was the southern part of Greece now, and that was where Corinth was. So he went to Corinth on his third missionary journey. So on his way to Corinth, he stopped at Philippi. Look in verse 3, "And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail unto Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." And so on his way back from Corinth, he stopped there in Philippi again. So on his third missionary journey, he went down there through Philippi to Corinth, and when he left Corinth, he went back up to Philippi again. So it's another time that he visited there in that city. Look back now in Philippians, and we'll look at a little bit about the book. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that ye may abound to your account. For I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And so here's what he said. He said, now you've sent to me again. Here I am in prison in Rome. You took care of me when I was in Thessalonica. You know, to the Corinthians, you took care of me when I was in Corinth. Now here I am in the prison in Rome, and still you haven't turned your back on me. I'm at the probably lowest point of my life, and still you'll take care of me, and still you send to me. So here's what took place for the writing of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians was basically a thank you note. It was a thank you letter from Paul, the church at Philippi. He said, here I am in Rome in prison, and once again, you find out about my need, and you send your preacher down to me, Epaphroditus, to bring a gift to me. A preacher, or assistant pastor, one of the men there in the church. And so you send him down to me to meet my needs again. So that's the background of this book of Philippians. He's in Rome. He's in prison. The church in Philippi hears about his need. They send one of their assistant pastors, probably Epaphroditus, send him down there to Paul, to take this gift to him and to meet his need once again while he's in prison in Rome. So it's basically a thank you letter from Paul to his church at Philippi saying, thank you again. You took care of me when I was in Thessalonica. You took care of me when I was in Corinth.
And I am in Rome, and I am in prison. You've taken care of me again. And thank you for what you've done for me. The key thought of the book is the word joy or rejoicing. As you read through the book of Philippians, you'll find the word joy or rejoicing at least 15 times that I counted, maybe more. At least 15 times you'll find the word joy and rejoicing. Now here's the amazing thing about the book of Philippians. Paul was writing from a prison in Rome. Paul was there in the Mamertine prison there in Rome, and it was probably one of the worst conditions that Paul had ever been in his lifetime. And now while he's held there as a prisoner for preaching the gospel, he writes a letter about joy. Doesn't make sense, does it? The most joyful letter that Paul writes is from a prison in Rome. Doesn't make sense. What is Paul teaching us? Paul's teaching is basically that we can have joy in spite of. We can have joy no matter what. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, you can rejoice if you're in prison. You can rejoice. You can rejoice no matter what your circumstances are. You can rejoice. No matter what takes place in your life, you can rejoice. That means if we can rejoice always, does that mean we can rejoice when we got problems? Sure. Problems is part of the always, right? That means if we can rejoice always, does that mean we can rejoice even when we got things going wrong all around us? Can we rejoice? Sure we can. That means if we can rejoice always, can we rejoice when we feel all alone? Can we rejoice? Sure we can. Because always is part of that too. Paul said, rejoice always. If you didn't get it the first time, again I say, rejoice. Rejoice always. And that means no matter what comes along, we as Christians ought to rejoice. Paul said, church there in Philippi, rejoice always. Whatever comes along in your life, just rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. And we can learn from this letter in Philippians, that church there in Philippi, we can learn how to rejoice always. Isn't it amazing how many times Christians who have the most to be joyous about, many times don't have the joy that's available to us. We preached a series of messages on the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy is something that only Christians can have. That's something the world can't have. They can't have fullness of joy. Now the joy that they have is not the fullness of joy, and it's just temporary joy, and it's joy that's based upon circumstances and things and how people treat them and what fun they're having and the things that they own. That's what that joy is based upon. But the joy that the Christian has is a joy that we can have all the time, no matter what. Rejoice always. And that's what Paul is saying. We can rejoice all the time. Many times we don't have the joy that we can have. We miss out on the joy that God has specifically for Christians. So Paul is going to teach us here how we can have joy. How we can have joy when nobody else can have joy. How we as Christians can have joy when the world can't have joy. How we can have joy when it looks like there's no way to have joy. How we can have joy anyway. And that's basically what the book of Philippians is about. So as you read the book of Philippians, and if you ever lose your joy, just read the book of Philippians. You can learn how to get that joy back again. You can learn how to get the fullness of joy that God has talked about many times in the Word of God. How we as Christians ought to have joy, no matter what. I've broken it down into the four chapters, into four different areas, and that's basically the outline I have here. So Paul, in the book of Philippians, tells us how to have joy in spite of the thieves that many times rob us of the joy that we should have. And let me give you four of the thieves that rob us of our joy. In each of the chapters of the book of Philippians, we'll look at one of those thieves that rob us. And maybe you had one of these thieves come to you one day and rob you of your joy. And maybe you were lacking the joy that you could have had and should have had as a Christian because of one of these things that came into your life. Let's look at them. Philippians chapter 1. Look in verse 7.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." He said, "In my bonds." Now remember, what is the circumstance that Paul's in when he's writing this? Is he living in a big palace with a big shiny car and a two-car garage and all the food you can eat? No, he's not. He's living in a prison in Rome. That's where he's spending his life, in that prison in Rome. He's going to be tried in a few days or a few weeks or a few months, and they're going to try him. If they find him guilty, they're going to put him to death. That's what he's got to look forward to. That's the circumstances that surround him. Now, if that's not bad enough, look down in verse 13. "And so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Here's what Paul said. If it's not bad enough that I'm here in prison, now we got folks that are criticizing me in prison. You think, can you imagine that? If it's not bad enough that I'm stuck here in prison, that the unsaved that are trying to put me to death, now I got some saved people that are criticizing me. And they're running around preaching the gospel and trying to make it worse on me. You seen those folks, man, want to make it worse on you? Here you are, you're in the down, you're in the worst part of your life, you're stuck in prison. If that's not bad, if the unsaved are giving you a fit, and if that's not bad enough, then you got the saved running around trying to make it throw a fit for you too. He said, can you imagine that? But he's not complaining. Look what he said in the next verse. He said, verse 18, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." He said, so what if they're running around preaching the gospel in pretense to make it harder on me? So what? There's a bunch of phonies out there running around preaching the gospel, or what they call the gospel. And it always makes it harder on those that are doing right, doing the truth. And you got all kinds of cults running around using Bible techniques in their religions. It makes it harder on those that are trying to do right. You know what I mean? We're just trying to do what the Bible says, and they're trying to build a church or something, trying to build their religion, using Bible techniques to doing it. And it makes it harder on us. That's what Paul's saying. Here's this group. Now, they're all preaching the gospel, but he said, I'm not going to complain, because at least the gospel is getting preached. Even if they're phonies, at least they're preaching the gospel, and somebody could get saved. Even if you got phonies out there preaching, phonies preaching the gospel, somebody might get saved anyway. So at least the gospel is being preached, whether in truth or in pretense, is getting preached. And if the gospel is getting preached, somebody might get saved. There are people that if they'll just preach the gospel, even though they may do it in pretense, they may do it for getting money or do it for all kinds of reasons, there might be somebody get saved as a result of it anyway. So we're just going to keep on preaching the truth anyway. Just keep on, whether it makes it hard on us or doesn't make it hard on us, we're going to preach the truth. Just stay on. Keep on going. Preach the truth. A lot of folks jump on the bandwagon and try to make money off the gospel. We're not here to make money, here to get folks saved. And that's not going to stop us just because there's a bunch of phonies out there trying to make it hard on us. We're going to stick by the truth anyway. Not going to change our tactics. Not going to change the methods that God has given us. Just going to stick with it. Preach the gospel. Just keep on going. Whether in pretense or in truth, at least the gospel is being preached. And praise the Lord if somebody gets saved. And so he says then, "And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Here's Paul saying, I'm in prison. I got Christians here. There's a division among the Christians here in Rome. Some are preaching the gospel in pretense. Some are in truth. Some of them are making it harder on me. They're trying to make matters worse for me. But yet, I rejoice. I rejoice, I'm in prison, but I rejoice. The things are going bad, but I rejoice. The circumstances are horrible, but I rejoice. I got folks criticizing me because I try to do right, but it doesn't matter. Not only am I rejoicing now, But no matter what happens or what they say or do, I will rejoice. Isn't that good? He said, I'm rejoicing now. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejoicing then too. What's the worst thing they can do? Put me to death, and then I'll be in heaven, and then I'll really be rejoicing. He said, I'm going to just rejoice no matter what they do. Rejoice. So he said, he was a prisoner in Rome. There was a division among the Christians there. Some were trying to make matters worse for Paul. Yet Paul said he was rejoicing and that he'll continue to rejoice. So rejoice in spite of circumstances. One of the things that robs people of their joy are their circumstances. They look around them and say, good night, how could things be any worse? And they allow the circumstances to rob them of their joy. Do you know joy does not come in circumstances around you? That's how the world looks at joy. As long as the circumstances are good, then we can rejoice. But when the circumstances go bad, then we lose our joy. As long as my health is good, then I can rejoice. But when my health goes bad, then I'll not rejoice. As long as I got money in the bank, I'll rejoice. But when the money goes out of the bank, then I can't rejoice anymore. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We can rejoice because joy doesn't come from without. Joy comes from within. Do you know I can rejoice no matter what anybody else does? Because joy doesn't come from without. Joy comes from within. Joy, what people do and what circumstances are, does not dictate my joy. I can have joy anytime I want to have joy. Why? Because it comes from inside. So nobody can steal that joy if I have the joy the Bible's talking about. Because real joy does not come from circumstances. Real joy comes from heart attitude, what's within. And I can have joy in the Mamertine prison in Rome, Paul said. And I can have joy when there are those that are trying to make it worse. If it's not bad enough, they're trying to make matters worse for me. And he says, I can have joy even in that, and I will have joy. You know why he said, I will rejoice? Because rejoicing is a matter of the will. It's not a matter of the circumstances. It's a matter of what you decide to do. You can rejoice or you cannot rejoice. That's your decision. What circumstances do does not dictate your rejoicing. We'll look in chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, first few verses, well, look at verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, that in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The first thing that robs people of the joy is circumstances. They get in rough circumstances, and all of a sudden they lose their joy. The second robber of joy is people. There's one thing that can rob your joy is somebody else. He said, man, there's conflicts or strife. He said, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory. Let each of you esteem others better than yourself. Do you know if you esteem everybody else better than you, that you'll never have a conflict? Do you know that? You won't have any conflict. If you just esteem everybody else better than you, you won't have any conflicts. When we have conflicts is when we think we want to fight over power or fight over something. Just esteem others better than yourself. If everybody's better than you, God can take care. If they're doing wrong, God will take care of it. God has ways of taking care of those things. So you can humble yourself before people. It doesn't matter. You can actually do that. You don't have to fight. You don't have to have strife and vainglory. And say, well, bless God, I'm a better Christian than you are. Just let everybody else be a better Christian. Esteem others better than yourself. And here's what Paul said in verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He said, even if I sacrifice myself, and as a servant, I rejoice. That's something. We think the joy comes from being served. Paul says the joy comes from being the servant, serving others. First of all, one of the robbers of joy is circumstances. Secondly, the robber of joy is people. People, he makes me so mad. Well, just esteem him better than you. And have joy anyway. You don't need to let somebody rob you of your joy. Well, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Well, let esteem him better than you. Let God take care of it. And just go on having joy. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You don't know what they said. Well, just esteem them better than you and go on.
and you can have joy even when there's people around. Believe it or not, you can have joy even with people. Just esteem others better than yourself. Then thirdly, in chapter 3, 11 times he uses the word things. Look in verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know what another robber of joy is? Things. We look at somebody else and say, well, so-and-so's got that, but I don't. And we lose joy over that. Or we say, if I just had that new car, I know I'd be happy. Look at somebody that's driving that new car. They're not so happy, are they? Be happy for a while. Pretty soon that new car is an old car. You want a new one again. What we need to do, you can have joy. Whether you got things or don't have things, you can have joy. Paul said, you know, I may not be sitting in a big palace with nice furniture and a big color TV and a big Porsche in my two-car garage, but I can have joy without those things, because things don't determine my joy. So you can have joy. Real joy does not, you don't receive real joy because of what you possess, or lose joy because of what you lack. Joy doesn't come from the things that you own. Joy comes from within. And Paul said, I can have joy even when I lack. I can have joy. And then look in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6 he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's what robs people of their joy. Circumstances. When the circumstances are bad, we're mad. And when the circumstances are good, we're glad. Or people. When people are being nice to us, we've got joy. When people are being mean to us, we don't have joy. We want to kill them. You can have joy anyway. Or another thing that robs us of joy is things. We think if we've got things, then we've got joy. But if we don't have those things, then we don't have joy. And if you let things, circumstances, or people determine your joy, then you can only have joy when people dictate joy to you, or when circumstances dictate joy. You're under the control of circumstances. And when you can only have joy when there's good circumstances. If you let things dictate you, you can only have joy when you have those things. You don't have joy when you don't have those things. If you let people dictate your joy to you, you can only have joy when people are being good to you. You never have joy when people are being bad to you. The fourth thing that steals our joy, I put down this word, anxiety. We could call it just plain old worry. Anxiety. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. Worry steals joy from Christians probably more than anything else. So, well, preacher, I can learn how to make it in the circumstances I'm in. I'm just going to trust the Lord. When people are being mean to me, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And if I don't have things, I can live without things. Man, I've got problems. Be anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Everything. You don't have to worry. There's not a single thing that you have to worry about if you're in the will of God. Now, if you're out of the will of God, you better start worrying. But if you're in the will of God, you have nothing to worry about. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Anxiety steals joy. If you're like me, you've been in one of those places where you've had your joy taken away. You let somebody take away your joy one time, didn't you? You don't have to. You let circumstances take away your joy, didn't you? You don't have to. You let things take away your joy, didn't you? You said, man, if I just have that one thing, then I'll be happy. You don't have to. You let worry steal your joy, didn't you? You don't have to. If Paul can have joy in the Mamertine prison in Rome, you and I can have joy. And if Paul's good, we can rejoice always. Not one of us have been through what Paul's been through. Not a single one of us. There's none of us can say, Paul, you can learn a lesson from me. No, not a single one of us have been through more than what Paul's been through. Yet Paul talked about joy. And says, I can be content whatever state I'm in. Why? Because no matter where I am, whatever state, whether it's New York or Pennsylvania, whatever state I'm in, I can have joy. Rejoice always. The theme of the book is this: rejoicing always. Rejoicing always. We could call it rejoicing in spite of, or just rejoicing always. No matter what comes along, if you're in the will of God, you can rejoice. And just rejoice always. In the problems, with circumstances, with people, things, and anxiety, you can rejoice. Rejoicing always. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this book that has the answers for every problem that we'll ever run to in this life. And we thank you that we as Christians have available to us a joy that nobody